I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passages. The first one will be taken from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 21. And then we'll also turn to the gospel according to John, John chapter 3. First of all, then, Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." And then from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 3, John chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he said, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So far, the reading of God's Word. I invite you also to turn with me to our confession of faith this morning using Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 14 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. I'll read the question. I'd like all of us to answer responsibly by reading the answer. We'll start with question and answer 20. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God revealed in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel, that of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promised in His Gospel. The Gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it all looks so beautiful to have a church full, people singing and praising God, but I wonder sometimes, does anybody ever think, is this really for me? This talk about a Redeemer, about a Savior, is that really for me? Have I really, truly been saved? You know, people struggle with that from time to time, not only young people, but older people too. We hear it over and over again. We grew up with it. Many of us grew up with Christian homes. We've had education from a Christian perspective. But we still can ask that question, do we really believe? Is it true that there is only one way of reconciliation with God the Father? When you look at all the competing religions around the world, on all the people that are so devoted to it, they sacrifice all they have for their religious beliefs. Or when you place before you all these religious choices that you read about, are you still sure that what you grew up with, that what we read about in church and what we confess in the creed, the Apostles' Creed and elsewhere, is that really what I believe? Do you believe? And you have a quick answer for that question. Of course, you say, well, faith has to be given to us. I've said that very many times. Faith is a gift. But how do I know that God has really given me that faith? That can be a real struggle. In fact, many people go to the grave with that question. There's a certain denomination which its members ask all the time, how do I know that God has given me that faith? You just can't simply accept these things. It has to be given to you. How do I know that I've been given that? That's a real struggle, isn't it? Now, I don't want to minimize that question, but really, brothers and sisters, young people, come on. I think we make entirely too much of that struggle. I believe that it is altogether much simpler than we think it is. You do believe, don't you, that faith has to be given to you, that the Holy Spirit has to do something to your heart, that heart which the Apostle Paul says is dead. The Holy Spirit has to give life to your dead heart. And that heart by itself doesn't have an ear, so the Holy Spirit has to give an ear to your deaf heart. The Holy Spirit of the living God has to enter that heart and has to give it life before Jesus can come in. You believe that, don't you? Well, then you do believe. Even with all the struggles and all the questions you have, don't you believe that the Spirit has to do it? And you say, well, yes, but I don't know whether the Holy Spirit has done that to me. But listen, maybe if you think about it this way. If you have been riding a bicycle for a number of years, maybe you've gone on some kind of hike and some kind of adventure down some highway and with a bunch of bicyclists and so on. You've been in and out of traffic. You know about wearing protective helmets. You know all about what it is to be on a bicycle. And you've done this for a number of years. And then all of a sudden, while you're on this wonderful bike excursion, you come to a stop and you put your bicycle aside and you say, now I wonder if I know how to ride a bicycle. I wonder if after all these years I really know how to do it. Well, you see, if you believe that the Holy Spirit has to give you something, if you really believe that God has to work in your heart, if you believe you know how to ride, you've been riding, well, then you believe, don't you? And you say, well, yes, but it can't be that easy. That's just way too simple. My struggle is, I don't know whether the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart. Well, look, you wouldn't be able to believe if the Holy Spirit had not worked in you. That first of all. But we should take a look at that question the Heidelberg Catechism asks, a question of life and death. It's about true faith. What is true faith? With true faith, we have eternal life. Without true faith, we don't. And by true faith, says the Catechism, we are engrafted into Christ. We are incorporated into the body of Christ. To make that happen, we have to understand it simply. What is the body of Christ? I'm sure if I were to ask any of the young people today, what does the Bible mean when it says the body of Christ? And you would answer, well, the church. We all know that. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. And now I'm going to tell you something that I trust you will not forget. You know, as we do so often, we talk about that subject of the church, and you have to realize that the subject of the church is not very popular. I had talked with someone a while back, that someone said, you know, I really love the Lord. But I have learned, he said, that there's a great difference between religion and spirituality. Religion, that's that business of the church and the elders and the deacons and the minister and the preaching and all that stuff. That's not all that important, he said. But spirituality, yeah. That's the living relationship with the Lord. And as long as you have that, as long as you do well with that, you don't need all that other. I didn't say very much. But I thought to myself, you know, you're going to be very confused religiously. If I were to ask the question, and I will ask this question to this person later on, are you really sure that you are a child of God? And on what grounds are you sure? How do you know? What gives you the guarantee that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart? And I doubt that I'm going to get a very positive answer, because this person really doesn't care for the church. Now you say, well, what's the church got to do with it? Well, listen, our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, based on Romans 11, says that only those who are engrafted by a true living faith into the body of Christ are saved, as all were lost in Adam. Those who by faith are engrafted into the church are engrafted into the body of believers. Well, there you go. I know that some people don't think about their baptism all that much. They say, well, you know, there's some church record of it somewhere that I was baptized on such and such a date. But that doesn't really make all that much interest to me. I made profession of faith in the church, and my name is somewhere on some roll of church membership, but you know, I know there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. I simply know that my name is on the membership roll, but that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But to know Jesus as my Savior, well, that's what's really meaningful. Hey, listen. God says that we are engrafted into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the body of believers. And I ask that question, may I believe? Can I believe? Well, look, if the body of believers may not believe, if the body of believers cannot believe, well then who can believe? You are engrafted by faith into the body of believers. You are part of the church. You are part of the body of believers. And you don't reject that, do you? You don't trample on that church membership, do you? You don't say that that baptism is really meaningless, do you? Well, then God is saying to you, the church membership means a whole lot more than you could ever imagine with your rational mind. Because no matter what you want to say about the church, God says that it is the apple of His eye. Christ has promised that He will never leave the church. The church. And if you are a member of that church, you are a member, a living member of the body of Christ, then you may believe because you are part of the body of believers, by faith, engrafted into the body of believers. Martin Luther, in some of the very darkest times of his life, he wrestled with demons. He once threw his ink bottle at what he thought was the devil in his very room. He wrestled with doubt. He was going up against the whole church at that time. And the world was saying to him, and the church was saying to him, are you really sure? What is your basis? How do you know this? Can you really be a member of the faithful church? And he had to say many, many times, baptizitus sum, I am baptized. Take that, demons. But of course, you say, well, wait a minute, that's not a full answer yet. I know many people who have been baptized, who have made profession of their faith, and yet they never go to church. I know of people who go to church faithfully, but you look at their lifestyles, you listen to their talk, they don't really believe. Their relationship to the Lord doesn't appear to mean anything to them, even though they go to church. So just the fact that you're calling yourself, in the words of Romans, engrafted into the body of Christ, just the fact that you belong to the church doesn't give you the guarantee that you are a child of God. Does that really give you a guarantee now that you believe, that you may believe and you can believe? And I want to take it a step further. How do I know? Baptized, going to church, reading my Bible, but I look at my lifestyle, I look at my failures, I look at my shortcomings, I look at my own doubt and my own unbelief. How do I know, even as a member of the body of Christ, that I am a true believer? Perhaps I'm a hypocrite, because I'm always afraid that on that day of judgment, the Lord will say to me, yes, I know you went to church. Yes, I know that your neighbors all believed that you were exemplary Christians, but I know you better than your neighbors do. Depart from me. I have never known you. Does that bother you? Suppose the Lord were to take you suddenly tonight, take you away from this earth, and even with all your background and all your training, you would go to Him and He would say to you, I don't know you. Depart from me. Suppose you were a hypocrite, which no one knew, not even your husband, not even your wife, not your children, not your parents. No one knew, but God knew. And you always thought that you were doing well and that you had true saving faith. And then that day of judgment comes to you and the conclusion is that it wasn't so. Oh, please, beloved, don't think that way. Don't even get the idea that the hypocrite is an individual who believes that he has it all together, who believes all the promises of God, he thought, and yet somehow or other finds out on the day of judgment that he really didn't. Listen, do you know who a hypocrite is? It comes from the Greek word meaning play actor. A hypocrite is a person who is, with his name engrafted into the body, has maybe church baptism membership, whose neighbors all think that he's an exemplary Christian, but this person, deep down inside himself, knows that he's not a believer. And he doesn't care. He's not indifferent, he just doesn't care. Don't ever get the idea that this person, maybe he's got historical faith or miraculous faith, and he knows all the doctrines of the Word of God, and thought that he had it all together, and thought that he loved God, and that God loved him, and only to find out on the day of judgment that it isn't so, and his faith was worthless. No, people of God, no young people, listen, it isn't that way. Because the person with that historical faith or that miraculous faith or whatever kind of faith it is a person who willingly, consciously knows what he is doing. A hypocrite is a person who persistently, to the very bitter end in his life, has said no to the revelation of God. No to Bethlehem. No to John 3:16. No to the fact that the Holy Spirit has to work in the hearts of God's people. He may sing hymns very piously, may even be good at it. But deep down in his heart, he knows that he doesn't believe. He's been an actor. He's been a hypocrite. And he knows that he's a hypocrite. I didn't know it. Maybe if you look at him, you wouldn't know it, but he knows it himself. Please don't ever start to think along those lines, because the Bible says we may not. We may have a struggle with our faith, but not along those lines. You know what questions you ought to ask yourself? What now is really the object of my faith? And when that question comes to you, brothers and sisters, young people, in your own quiet times with God, don't ever start asking yourself, well, is this kind of a historical faith, or maybe I've got just a momentary miraculous faith? No, that's going to sidetrack you. You must ask yourself, whom do I believe? What do I believe? Do I believe that the Word of God is true? And, or in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, do I have a sure knowledge by which I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word? Or do I believe it's a lie? That's the only basic question you have to ask yourself when it comes to your faith. When God says in His Word that in the fullness of time, the heavens opened, and Jesus Christ came down to earth, do you believe in Bethlehem or do you reject it? You know the answer to that question. When the Word of God says that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ walked the way of suffering and He went to the cross to die for sinners, do you believe that or do you reject it? You know the answer to that question. The Word of God says that early Sunday morning, the grave opened and Jesus Christ arose victorious out of the grave And he said, I live. And because I live, you also shall live, and you'll never see the power of death again. Do you believe that, or do you reject that? You know the answer to that question. And when your Bible says, and you read that in John 3, as we did this morning, for God so loved the world, put your own name in there. For God so loved Gerald that he gave his only begotten son, that if Gerald believes in him, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe it? Or do you reject it? Do you hang on to those promises of God's word by faith? Not as a hypocrite now, who secretly does not believe, but as a sincere believer. Well, if that is what you do, then you are a child of the living God. Then you may believe, and you can believe. You may believe because you've been engrafted into the body of Christ. And you may believe because the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And you may believe because God has given you faith. And you can believe. Because by a true living faith, consequently, you can embrace all the promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And finally, you may believe. And since you may, and you can believe, and since you can, now you must believe. If you believe what happened at that baptismal font, if you believe in the significance of being engrafted into the church, if you believe that the Holy Spirit has to give it to you, then like riding a bicycle, you will continue to do it because you have believed. Now you must believe. You must respond to that living Christ, and you must do that today. He's only given you right now. He doesn't want you to postpone it. The living Christ wants to hear that answer. Bethlehem, the cross, the empty tomb, John 3:16. Do you believe it? Do you believe it all? If you do, then the doors to heaven are wide open to you. But if you reject Bethlehem, if you reject Calvary, if you reject the empty tomb, then you reject the gospel, and there is no place for you in the kingdom of God. And so what's your response? Are you going to sit back and wonder? Well, am I sure that I have the right kind of faith? Maybe I'm secretly a hypocrite. Or are you going to do what I hope and pray you do? That you will lift your eyes. That you will lift your eyes to the mountains. Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to lift my eyes to the Lord. I'm going to lift my eyes to Bethlehem. I'm going to lift my eyes to Calvary. I'm going to lift my eyes to the empty tomb. And I'm going to lift my eyes to the gospel where it says that those who are engrafted into Christ are His children. And I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. So be it. And all God's children said, amen. Lord our God, teach us that because we have been given that living faith, that it has been stirring in our hearts, and it has given us open ears for your gospel, and an open heart to receive the good news. And that by faith we continue to believe that and to practice what a believer should practice in their life. Teach us, Father, to see that gift and to enjoy being part of the body of Christ, engrafted, that we may have joy and peace, and may experience the fullness of your Spirit's work every day of our life. Bless us with that faith, Father, that we may follow the Lamb. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.